Amen. If you would please turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. I appreciate each and every one of you pushing through this cold weather to get here this morning. I know that's because you love the Lord. And I'm going to try to preach without my teeth chattering. It is very cold. But I am glad to be here as well. If you would here, look at Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at two verses as we prepare ourselves for what we call the Lord's Supper, where God spoke through the Holy Spirit and had the writer of the book of Hebrews say, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Dear Heavenly Father, unfortunately, what we're about to talk about here this morning, very few people on the face of this planet know. And that is a shame. But even those that have heard about this, very few fully understand it. So I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll give me the ability to bring forth the wisdom and the understanding of the majesty and the wonder and the glory of the eternal covenant. So no one leaves here today without praise on their lips and a full comprehension of how critical Jesus' blood on the cross really was for us. Be glorified as I speak, but more importantly, as your people listen, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, many official dealings that a person has with other people on this earth is based on some form of a contract, where one person agrees to do something in return for what the other person promises to do. In marriage, there's a marriage license, a contract, and it is signed between a man and a woman where the man promises to be the woman's husband while the woman promises to be the man's wife. When buying a house, there's a contract that is signed between the buyer and the seller where the buyer promises to buy the house under the listed set of conditions, and the seller promises to not sell the house to anyone else as long as the buyer meets the conditions as agreed upon in the contract. When borrowing money, a contract is signed between the one who is loaning the money with the one who is borrowing the money. So the borrower pays back the money that was lent to him in a specified amount within a specified time frame as agreed upon in the contract. When a person joins the military, the first thing he must do before he becomes an official member of the armed forces is he must sign a contract. So contracts play an important role in the inner dealings between one person and another. In the same way, when it comes to interactions between God and man, God only has dealings with man based on covenants. You see, a biblical covenant is a treaty or an alliance between two parties. It is a contract. Now, based on his own wisdom and decision, God does not interact with us, nor can we have any interaction with him except through the terms of a covenant. God's relationship with the very first man, Adam, was based on a covenant. We called it an Adamic covenant. God's relationship with Noah was based on a covenant. God's relationship with Abraham was based on a covenant. God's relationship with Israel was based on a covenant. God's relationship with David was based on a covenant. And God's covenants included things like the Palestinian covenant. So a careful student of God's word will find that at no time did God have a relationship with any person outside of the terms of some form of a covenant. Noah was called blameless among a wicked generation, but God still used a covenant. Abraham was called the friend of God, but God still used a covenant to interact with him. Moses got to see God face to face, but only because God had established a covenant with him. David was a man after God's own heart, yet he still dealt with God through a covenant. Thus, it is impossible for you, me, or anyone to talk to God, walk with God, hear from God, or have any kind of relationship with the true God other than through a covenant. Now, amongst the eight covenants that the Bible speaks about between God and man, some of the covenants are conditional covenants, meaning if you do your part, God will do his part. There's an if involved with them. Some of the covenants are unconditional, meaning God is simply making promises. But of all the covenants established between God and man and revealed in the Bible, the most important of all the covenants, the one that has the most bearing on whether we spend eternity in heaven or we spend eternity in hell, and yet is also one of the very few things that Christians know anything about, it's the only covenant that is labeled the eternal covenant. And since Jesus referred to this special covenant between him and us when he gave us the Lord's Supper, I wanted to take the time to make sure we all get a better appreciation and understanding of exactly what the writer of Hebrews is referring to when he writes of the blood of the eternal covenant. So let's take a look and see how the Bible answers good questions such as, what is the eternal covenant? Who are the parties of the eternal covenant? What are the terms of the eternal covenant? What is the significance of the blood of the eternal covenant? And what does the Lord's Supper have to do with the eternal covenant? So let's begin answering those questions, beginning with the particulars of the eternal covenant. What are the particulars? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that the particulars of the eternal covenant begin with the fact it is not a covenant based on works. You do not get to participate in the eternal covenant because of anything you do. Doesn't matter how often you go to church, doesn't matter how much money you give to the church, it doesn't matter what kind of promises you make to God in your prayer closet, that has no effect on the eternal covenant. Now see, God dealt with Adam based on works. God told Adam, you tend the garden and you can eat of any tree in the garden, but do not eat from the tree of the wisdom and knowledge. Do not eat of that tree of good and evil. And so, guess what? God promised Adam that if he obeyed him, he would walk with him in the garden. He would provide for all of his needs. That was a covenant based on works. God told the nation of Israel, if you'll obey my 613 laws, if you obey them exactly as I've given to you, then I will bless you and there will be no diseases in your land and all of your crops will grow and all of your babies will be born healthy and I will protect you from all your enemies and you'll become a great nation before me. But you must obey me. That is a covenant based on work. But the eternal covenant has nothing to do with man's works. Not only that, it is not a covenant based on time. If you have the King James, this is called in verse 20 of Hebrews 13, it is the everlasting covenant. NIV says it's an eternal covenant. In the Greek, what it means, there's a word being used that says you cannot place it in time. You can go back as far as you want to go. You can go back before the world began and this covenant existed. Before anything ever came into being, before space was ever measured by time, this covenant already existed. See, there was a time when God told David, I'm establishing a covenant. That's when that covenant began. There was a time when God met with Moses and said, I'm establishing my covenant with you and your people. See, there was a time when it started. You cannot pick the time when this covenant started. It is not a covenant based on time. Now, that's the particulars. Now, what are the parties of the eternal covenant? Who made this covenant? Who was involved and what were the conditions involved with it? Well, the parties of the eternal covenant are between God the Father and God the Son are the ones that made the covenant. They made the covenant. If you'll just hold your place here in chapter 13, just go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you look at verse 5, it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Now that's in Hebrews chapter 10, but it is actually, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 40, which David wrote 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked on this earth. What David was given insight to through the Holy Spirit was a conversation between God the Father and God the Son before anything had ever come into existence, before the first man was ever created. This was a conversation of which God the Father and God the Son were making a covenant. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, I'm thank you for asking. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, and he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed at the last time for your sake. What does it mean? Before the creation of the world, this contract had been made. God the Son was chosen to be the one that would come down of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, it was God the Son that was chosen to come down and become flesh and die for you and me. The covenant, though, was not made between us and God. It wasn't made between the church and God. It wasn't made between the pastor and God. It was made between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals the covenant. Look what the Bible says. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Most people think that when you read that verse, you're talking about heaven. No, the Holy Spirit's going backward. Say, no eye was there, no one seen, no one heard, no one was involved. No one knows. But the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us this eternal covenant. Now, what are the parameters of the eternal covenant? Let's get into some of the particulars of the eternal covenant. Well, first of all, God the Father would send his Son into the world. That's what we were reading about in Hebrews 10. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Now, God the Son has a part. God the Son would suffer his Father's wrath for the world. So the Father would send the Son, and the Son would take upon all the wrath of God in order to pay for all the sins of mankind. That's why the prophet Isaiah wrote, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And Isaiah was writing this 700 years before Christ ever came into this earth. Why? Because Isaiah was given insight into this eternal covenant. And then God the Holy Spirit has a role in this eternal covenant. God the Holy Spirit would seal his disciples in the world. You see, the Bible says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Meaning this, God the Father, God the Son made a covenant. God the Father sent the Son. The Son took the wrath. The Holy Spirit then promised that whoever would put their faith in that, he would seal them as a condition, as being included in this eternal covenant. Those are the parameters. Now let's look at something very important. What about the power of this eternal covenant? You see, if you and I enter into an agreement, how do we know the agreement's going to be enforced? You see, sometimes somebody can make you a promise and then they don't come through. You got to have power behind the covenant. How are you going to make it be enforced? For instance, I just signed a contract and buying a house. What's the power behind that? Well, if I don't make the payments, the law of the United States of America gives authority to the bank to come and take back the house. They're the one that has loaned the money. They have every right to take that house back if I don't pay. There's power behind it. But what's the power behind this eternal covenant? It can't be the law. It can't be the United States of America's military force. It can be anything that has to do with man, because man didn't even exist when this covenant was made. So what is the power behind this eternal covenant? Well, it begins with God's promise. See, the Bible says there is a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. There's an eternal covenant that Paul is telling Titus we should have faith in, and we should have a knowledge of, that God promised before the world even began. Now, Charles Spurgeon, I've told you a little bit about him. Charles Spurgeon wrote and tried to kind of say, let's imagine that we go back and we go back, and we can't say go back in time, because we got to go back before there was time. We got to go way, way back. We got to go back when we can't even think of the time. But there was a conversation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to really listen to this. I really believe Charles Spurgeon is trying to get the heart of what this eternal covenant is about. He begins with God the Father speaking, saying, I, the Most High Jehovah, do hereby solemnly swear to send my well-beloved Son into the world, and through his obedience promise him a people countless beyond the number of the stars, who shall be by him washed from sin, by him preserved and kept and led, and by him at last presented before my throne without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I covenant by oath and swear by myself, because I can swear by no greater, that these whom I now give to Christ shall be forever the objects of my eternal love. Them will I forgive through the merits of his blood. To these I will give a perfect righteousness. These will I adopt and make my sons and daughters, and these shall reign with me through Christ eternally. This was God the Father making this eternal covenant, saying, I swear by myself, there is no greater. God the Son then responds, my Father, on my part I covenant that in the fullness of time I will become man. I will take upon myself the form and nature of the fallen race. I will live in their wretched world, and for my people I will keep the law perfectly. I will work out a spotless righteousness, which shall be acceptable to the demands of thy just and holy law. In due time I will bear the sins of all my people. Thou shalt exact their debts on me. The chastisement of their peace I will endure, and by my stripes they shall be healed. My Father, I covenant and promise that I will be obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And I will magnify your law and make it honorable in everyone's sight. I will suffer all they ought to have suffered. I will endure the curse of the law, and all the vials of wrath shall be emptied and spent upon my head. I will then rise again. I will ascend into heaven. I will intercede for them at thy right hand, and I will make myself responsible for every one of them, that not one of those whom thou hast given me shall ever be lost, but I will bring all my sheep, of whom by thy blood thou hast constituted me the shepherd. I will bring everyone safe to thee at last. And then God, the Holy Spirit, gets involved with the eternal covenant. And he says, I hereby covenant that all whom the Father giveth to the Son, I will in due time reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. I will show them their need of redemption. I will cut off from them all groundless hope and destroy their refuge of lies. I will bring them to the blood of sprinkling. I will give them faith whereby this blood shall be applied to them. I will work in them every grace. I will keep their faith alive. I will cleanse them and drive out all depravity from them. And they shall be presented to you at last, holy and blameless. There's the eternal covenant, the promise of God. The promise of God the Father, the promise of God the Son, the promise of God the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, where do I fit in there? You don't. This isn't a promise between God and you. Because God knew if he made a promise, if he made a covenant with you, you would break it. Every covenant God ever made with man, we've broken them all. So in order to save us, God had to make a covenant, an eternal covenant, which had nothing to do with anything we would ever do. It's between them. What else gives power to this eternal covenant? Well, Jesus' blood. The Bible says this, since we have now been justified by his blood. We've talked about that in this church. We have been made righteous. God has proclaimed us righteous, not guilty of sinning against him. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because the blood of Christ is now justified, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The Bible says, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ. Who's the you? You be you be me, you be all of us. We're all separated from Christ. No one was born saved. We were all born separate. We were all born lost. But look what the Bible says. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now why? What's so powerful about the blood of Christ? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. You see, part of the covenant, this eternal covenant, was the moment Jesus died on that cross and allowed his blood to be spilt, then God proclaims everyone that puts their faith in him as being not guilty, because his blood has already paid for everything we've ever done wrong. That's why we sing. But most people sing and they don't pay attention. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing for my sin atoned. Not of good that I have done. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yet I meet churchgoers all the time. And I ask them, are you certain you're going to go to heaven? Are you certain that you have eternal life? And then they begin to say things like, well, I have tried to live a good life. I believe in Jesus, and I've tried to do everything according. In other words, they think they have a special covenant between them and God. There is no special covenant between you and God. There's only an eternal covenant that saves mankind between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen for that? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yet in the modern American church, we don't speak of blood. That could offend people. We don't want a cross that could push people away. Let me tell you, no one can be brought near to Christ without the cross, and no one can be saved except the blood. How dare we push away the very things that the eternal covenant saved mankind before the world ever began? And now we want to ask an important question. Now that you know the particulars, it ain't based on works and it's not based on time. Now that you know the parties are not us. We're not making promises to God and he making promises. It's between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now that we know the power of it is based on God's promise and based on his blood, how do we partake of it? If it didn't include us when it was being made, how can we be involved now? Well, it's offered to us by grace. It's offered to us by grace. Look what the Bible says. It's Christ who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Before you were ever born, God says, Brad, you're going to get saved. It will not be done based on anything you say, any baptism you go through, any communion you take. There's nothing you can do, but I'm willing to give it to you by grace. I'm willing to allow you to be a part of the eternal covenant, but it ain't going to be based on your goodness because I find no goodness in you. Hunter, you're smiling. Guess what? God found nothing good in you. Still doesn't. But you can be included. You can be included in this eternal covenant. Pastor Lewis, you're going to be selected to be the pastor of Loris First Baptist Church, but not because of anything good in you. I'm putting you in charge so you can tell them about this eternal covenant. This way that all mankind, the door is open for all mankind to come. The ark is being filled up. There will be a day the door is shut, but no one gets in except through grace. And so it's offered by grace, and it is received by faith. Just because it's offered, just because God desires all mankind to be saved, does not mean all mankind will. See, you have to believe. You actually have to believe. I've met so many people that say, well, no, I'm going to earn it myself. I'm not going to go through the cross. I'm going to go through my way. I've got a special deal with the old man upstairs. Let me tell you something. He's not an old man, and he has no special deal with you. It's by grace, and you have to receive it by faith. And you say, well, I didn't see them make this covenant. That's right. You have to believe it by faith. And you say, why is it by faith? Well, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one has ever been able to do what's necessary to be included in the eternal covenant. It's a holy covenant. It's a perfected covenant. And you would never be able to be a part of it because you automatically come to the table imperfect. We've all sinned, but the Bible says we can be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him, as Hunter said, to the children as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Atonement means He's satisfied. What you have done that causes God to be so angry at your sin, to believe you deserve to be in hell forever, He's satisfied by what Jesus did, so you don't have to go there. You can be included in this covenant, this eternal covenant. See, that's what Jesus was speaking about. When He said, in the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. See, most people think that He was making a new covenant at that time. He wasn't making a new covenant at that time. You see, the eternal covenant did not start when Jesus died on the cross. The covenant had already been eternal. That was just confirming it. That was just filling out the terms, going through the terms. See, I sign a contract first to buy a house. Later on, I begin paying. I fulfill the terms. The terms are already set. The term did not, this covenant was not made when Jesus rose from the dead. That wasn't when it was, it had already been made. So when Jesus was doing the Last Supper, what He meant by new was not this is starting new, meaning it's something man had no comprehension of. He said, I'm showing you something new. When I had a covenant with Adam, when I had a covenant with Noah, when I had a covenant with Abraham, all of those things had a starting point, had an ending point, had conditions, had terms, but not this covenant. This is a new thing that man cannot earn, man cannot work for, but everybody can be included in. So the question is, are you a partaker of the eternal covenant? Before we get ready to have this Lord's Supper, I just want to kind of give you a little illustration. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you know that when my children, Luke, My daughters, Lauren, when they were born, I'd already signed a contract. I already was living somewhere. I had a place to live. They had nothing to do with that contract. They had nothing to do. They didn't sign anything, and they didn't sacrifice anything to pay for it. But the moment they were born, they benefited from the contract that I was in. Why? Because they're my child. They're my children. And you see, because they're my children, everything I have, I give to them by grace. And you know, my children have a lot of faith. You know why? Because they just live in my home and eat my food and do what they want to do. They believe I'm their father. They believe that with all their heart. Isn't that amazing? Now, God says, I've made a contract. But you have to be born into my family to participate. My son was born. You have to be born again. I have to be born again. And the Bible says that's what, the moment you're born again, you get to come be in the Lord's house. And you get to enjoy everything that the Father has. My children didn't work for it. They didn't say, they didn't make all kinds. These little babies in the hospital didn't look up and say, "Daddy, if you'll take me home, I promise to do this." They didn't promise a thing. I just brought them. Why? Because they're my child. I love them by grace. My question is, are you a child of God? See, the moment you are born again, you're a member of His family. You don't have to make promises. He's not waiting to see how good you are. No, you come home with Him. You come home. He's preparing a place for you. So I want to ask you a question. Have you been to Jesus for cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You say, "Pastor, how can I be washed? How can I be?" God is offering you salvation by grace. He's offering it to you. And it's through you putting your faith that Jesus has done everything necessary. He is the one that has earned heaven. He is the only one that's going to get praise and glory in heaven. None of us will be able to talk about how great we are. We'll be talking about how great He is. Have you put your faith in Christ? If you have, rejoice. Relax. He offered it to you freely. You received it by faith. You are His child. He's getting ready to bring you to His home. But if not, He has no other covenant He'll honor except the eternal covenant. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray right now that everyone, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will allow the Holy Spirit to shine upon their hearts to find out, are they a part of this eternal covenant? Have they been born again? This has nothing to do with membership on a particular church roll. This has nothing to do with when they were baptized. None of those things make somebody a part of the covenant. Those are things we do to display that we're not ashamed of the covenant. But it doesn't make us a part of one. So I pray, Lord, that everyone here will make sure that if they are not, they've not been born again, that this will be the day they come and say, "I have sinned against God. I don't deserve heaven, but I believe with all my faith that Jesus died for my sins, and I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. I want to be a child of God." Lord, You said whoever comes to You, You will in no way cast out. But I believe there's also people here that need to refocus. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about, to remind us of this eternal covenant. Allow us to rejoice about it, but also refocus. And You say no one should come to this table with sin in their heart. Everyone should judge themselves, lest they be judged. For Lord, if we're a part of this eternal covenant, how can we not live holy lives? How can we not focus our minds and our thoughts and our actions on You? So Lord, may we recommit ourselves to You before we participate in this reminder of the eternal covenant. And maybe there's some here that don't have a church to belong to. Your desire is that everyone that You've saved, all of Your children, be a part of a church family, to encourage each other, to use spiritual gift, to minister to one another until You come to take all of Your children home. So Lord, if there's someone that doesn't have a church home, Lord, You know they're welcome here. But may they do what You've called them to do, so You get all the glory and they get blessed for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we do the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a time of altar call. Come, if you have not accepted Jesus, before you ever do this, this will not make you part of the covenant. This is something you celebrate when you are part. Come, make sure that you're saved. Or maybe you need to come to the altar and get your heart right with the Lord and get all of your sins forgiven. The Bible says to believers, if you'll just confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Or maybe you want to come be part of the church so that when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you're celebrating with your family. But you do only what God's called you to do as we get ready to stand and sing to Him.